Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we may come and hear your word. Thank you for the promises that, Lord, your word will not return unless it accomplish what, Lord, you have designated it for. We are praying that, Lord, we are not only listeners of your word, but that we be doers of your word, Lord. We are praying for those who are among us, Lord. Some their loved ones are sick, as we remember Penny. We are praying for him, that, Lord, he may be his comfort at this time, and the Lord be with him. And we believe that your hand, Lord, is powerful to touch him. And we are praying, Lord, for Louis, as, Lord, he will be going to theater, that, Lord, will be with him. And we are praying that you help the daughters, because it's only you have created a human being. And we are praying, Father, Lord, for the church, that, Lord, we become your testifiers to the world, that through our lives and our talking, Lord, people can see you living in us and they glorify your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a couple of weeks, I had the privilege to attend a graduation in UNISA. UNISA, I know it. Although I never had an interest on it, because I'm a pastor, I'm studying theology, they are offering theology too. But their theology is different because it's liberal. They don't focus on much on Christ as a Messiah. But when the graduates had received their certificate, the chancellor said these words. He said to the students that were graduating, "I don't know if you understand that UNISA is internationally recognized. If it is internationally recognized, the certificate you are carrying is giving you a license that now you become changers of South African economy. Not only South Africa, but you go beyond to change Africa. But not for Africa only, but you go and change the world." I was not interested in UNISA because my theology is different from them. But the Chancellor's words that UNISA is an international recognized institute caught my attention. Peter, when speaking the sermon after the book of Acts, he wanted the people to understand that Jesus they've crucified is the real Messiah that they've been waiting for. The people have tried by all means, by the help of the Gentiles, the Jews, to get rid of Jesus, because they never understand that indeed he was the Messiah. They were just like me, who never recognized that UNISA had the recognition for international. Let us look at how he had done it. He said Jesus has got God's approval when starting from verse 22 to 24. Peter calls Jesus that the men of Israel, listen to this, pay attention. He said Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you when he was doing miracles, wonders, and signs which God did amongst you. He points out that Jesus is the one that they have crucified. He called him the Jesus of Nazareth. Why he does that? Because they knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. They never knew him as Jesus, the Messiah. They were still waiting for the Messiah to come. Yet Paul is saying, the real man you are waiting for is the one who was living amongst you. The real man you are still waiting and eager is the man that God has been doing wonders, miracles, and signs amongst you. And he has been approved by God. How does he put it? He say, this man you handed him through God's purpose and foreknowledge that he was crucified. Why he points out that it was through God's purpose and foreknowledge? People, they always think God is behind everything. They say God has always had plan B. They doesn't know that God is always knowing and he knows what will happen. He set them the purpose, and through his purpose and foreknowledge, because he's an all-knowing God, all-wisdom God, they handed Jesus to be crucified. And they were have the help of the wicked men. Who were the wicked men? People, they blame the Jews. They say the Jews are the ones who are guilty of killing Jesus. Yet, even the Gentile, they participated in killing Jesus. Not only the Jews by the time, not only the Gentile by the time, but all of us, we participated in killing Jesus. How did we participate? Pilate, when he had the chance to release him, to set him free, when he find him that he had no guilty offense that he had done, the people shouted, "Crucify him." And Pilate, as a Gentile, he gave them that will that he must crucify, that Jesus must be crucified. And by doing that, as a wicked people, we as lawless, as we are being described, people who doesn't have law, we participated in killing Jesus. So, wherever you come from, whether we are a white man, we are a black man, we all participated in killing Jesus. And it was the purpose of God and foreknowledge. How was it a purpose of God? So that when we crucify him, through his death and resurrection, people will come to the knowledge of God that his sins are being forgiven through Christ alone. Not only through him, but the resurrection always is found in Christ alone. Look how he say. He say, we handed him through our wicked ways. We killed him, but God did a negative thing. God raised him. We wanted him to get rid of him, but God, as a powerful God, he raised him. He never only raised him, but he freed him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why is he pointing to resurrection? When the book of Acts will start to move from chapter 3, chapter 4 upwards, resurrection becomes the doctrine of the book of Acts, that God did not stay on the tomb, but he rose again, giving us hope that one day those who trust in him, they shall not be consumed by death. But one day, as the Lord is the first fruit of our resurrection, we too, who believes, we shall be resurrected too. Then he moves verse 25. In verse 22 to 24, he say, "Is God who have made the approval?" In 25 to 31, he say, "Let us look at David." David, they know him as a great king. They hold him as the powerful king who has lived. And David was used by God to deliver the children of Israel from its enemy. He say, if you believe scripture, if you hold in scripture, if you understand David well, David was a king, but him too, he prophesied that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the only king that is above all kings. Look how he does it. He say, David has a hope that one day he will be resurrected. When you read in verse 26, he said, "Therefore my heart is always glad and my tongue rejoice. My body is always will live in hope." Why in hope? Because the one who will come after me is the one who will bring hope to Israel. The one who will come after me is not only a person, but he is God himself, because it's our hope for our living. Then he say in verse 27, "He will not let me see decay, because God will not let the Holy One see decay." Why is he pointing? He say, "I'm not the Holy One who is the King of Israel, but God will raise the Holy One who is the Messiah." They understand that the Holy One was the Messiah who says to come. And he won't stay in death, because God will not let him to see decay. Then in verse 28, he say, "You have made known to me the path of life. you will fill me with joy in your presence. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the one who is coming. He's talking about the hope. He's talking about the Holy One who is going to come. He say in him, he will rejoice forever in his presence. Verse 29, Peter now wants to clarify about David the king. Listen what he say. He say, brothers, you know, we had a confidence in our forefathers, and David died and was buried. We know that his tomb is among us. We can testify. We can go and point it. His bones are still with us. But in verse 30, he say, he prophesied because he was a prophet that God has raised in his time, that there is someone who will come after him, who is going to stay on his throne forever. And this person is not going to sit dead. Although we have tried to kill him as Jews, but God will raise him so that he can stay in the throne forever. He said, there's only one man who have done that. It's Jesus who have died and he has resurrected, as we have been seeing in verse 32, our verse today. But let us see verse 31, what he say. He say, Jesus will be resurrected, that he will not be abandoned to the grave, nor his body see decay. He always emphasize that he will not, that the tones of death will not get hold of him, because he is the Messiah. He is the one who is going to be the freedom and the hope of Israel. When Jesus was still alive, he had talked to them. He told them that, you guys, you study scriptures very well. When you look at John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40. He say, you are good at studying scriptures. And in studying scriptures, you think scriptures will bring internal life to you, because it's the word of God. And you go around and boast that indeed scriptures are interpreted well by you, and you understand them well. But Jesus say, you know what? If really you did understand the scriptures, you will trust and believe in me, because the scriptures are testifying about me. I don't want to bring a negative impact to our church, but if you go to township, our church, Church of England, when it's being advertised there, they are told that we are 100% scriptural, biblical people. And there is no other church that can hold scriptures as we did. And I do agree with them. Every time you hear, you listen to an Anglican preacher, you will say, this person, was he there when the scriptures were written? Because the way they knit it nicely together. But the question will follow, do they live as the scriptures command us to? And 35% of them, only 35% from 100%, their lives testify. Listen to what Jesus is saying in John. He's saying, you diligently study the scriptures as you think that by them you possess internal life, yet scriptures testify about him. The matter is, David was a prophet from the Old Testament. And he say, from the Old Testament, from the setting of the Old Testament, it was pointing to Christ, that the one we should believe in him and trust in him, the only one who is only the hope for us, is Christ the Messiah who is going to come. It's not enough from there. God has given an approval. David himself from the scriptures has given an approval. Then he comes in verse 32 to 35. The apostolic Peter is saying, we ourselves, we are indeed the testifiers, the witnesses, that indeed he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Let's read what 32 is saying. He say, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the faith. He say, we never hear only about Jesus talking the things that are written in scripture. But we have been there with him. We have witnessed the wonders he had done. We have seen the sign that he has done. And we become the eyewitnesses of him as the Messiah. He say, in fact, the resurrection that was done, it never made him the Messiah. But all his earthly life has testified that Jesus has been anointed the Son of God. You remember when John was testifying, he say, when he saw Jesus, he say, look at the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And when he was baptized, the apostles were there. They hear the word of God. They hear God's voice testifying that Jesus is the one who is anointed. And when he was on earth, he performed and lived according to God's will. And John, Peter is saying, we are eyewitnesses of the fact. We are not only hearsay, but we are eyewitnesses. Today, we may not be apostles as people are saying, but we have experienced the touching of God, the transformation of God. We have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus has said, that it is our advantage that he goes to the Father. And when he's there in the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be with us until the end of the world. Listen at verse 33, what Peter is saying. He say he has been exalted to the right hand of God. And he had received the promise that the Father had promised to us, the Holy Spirit, that was going to be poured. And now we see and now we hear. How do we know that he is the Messiah? Peter is saying, we have seen with our eyes. We have heard with our ears. And believers today, they've experienced it in their hearts. How does they have experienced them? Because all those who have accepted Jesus and be filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible says they will bear the fruits of the Spirit. They will speak as Jesus did. They will treat each other as Jesus did, as the privilege of the Spirit that have come. In chapter 2, they were still confused what had happened, the people to speak in tongues. Peter in 33, he wants to clarify to them, what you see is what has been promised. Why is he putting the promise? He wants to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. And if he's the Messiah, what he had promised will always come into pass. What he has said will never fail. People can promise, their promises are not stable, but the one who promised, he promised by himself, he's not a lying person. He cannot change. What he had promised would always come into pass. Verse 34, he wants to now to echo what he had been saying. He say, you remember David, what he said. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand side. The Lord has said to my Lord, only God can say to Jesus, because he is Lord of our lives. He is the Lord who has been anointed. Sit at my right hand side. Until I make your enemies a footstool for you, for your feet. Listen what Peter wants to say. You say, for you, you had evil intention of killing Jesus, as I did. As the singer always say, when they were shouting, crucify him, my voice too was there. But he say, do you know that you were crucifying the Lord, the giver of life? Do you know that you were crucifying the Messiah, the one you have been waiting? And when the scripture goes, when we be still looking at the book of Acts, he will say, you acted out of ignorance when you did that. And ignorance is sin. And why is he calling them now to give all this testimony? He wants them to understand that God has come to live amongst them. God has come to deliver them. God has come so that they can have eternal life. And if he has come, now they have hope to look at the future with a bright eyes, saying, the one we have crucified, God has raised him so that we can know that indeed he is the Lord. What is he saying to us as a church today?
We can come to church every Sunday. That is a good thing. We can be in the register, as we have been asked, that our names be registered in the book of our church. That is a good thing. But that is not enough. Unless we know that Jesus is our Messiah. Unless we know that Jesus is the King who has been given by God to us with his set purposes, with his infinite wisdom, that in him we can put our trust. And if we have put our trust in him, the Bible calls us now to become the witnesses of God, as God has testified. Listen at what Paul, he has said, Peter has said. He said, God has given approval of him. If God has an approval of him, then we need to be proud and shout on top of our lungs that indeed there is only one Savior. I'm always disturbed by other religions. When I get to the train traveling to other places, standing up bold, seeing them testifying about a person who have died and never resurrected, that person, they must put hope on him. But you find that my destination is finished. No one stand up and say, Christ is the only Savior. My worry is that people are scared to testify about him. Why are they scared? Because we are not even convinced that indeed he's the Messiah. He's a resurrected. He's different from the others. Listen what another writer says. He say, the devil is not worried about us being coming to church every Sunday. But the devil is worried when we understand that Jesus is the Messiah. But the moment we understand that he's the Messiah, there's nothing that can stop us to testify wherever we go that he is indeed is a different king from the others who have been before him. In conclusion, Peter is always saying to the church, this is the one we've been looking for. This is the one that God has given an approval of him. This is the one we should be proud and testify. Paul, he say to the church in Rome, he say, I know you are Christians, we are fellows, but do you know that there is no one who can understand unless someone proclaim it? Do you know that there is no one who can understand unless we are being sent? And the question today is, if we proclaim that we are a sent church, do we proclaim it as Paul is saying? This is what Paul is saying when he writes it to his. He say, unless we proclaim, we tell others, no one will understand. In fact, he put it in this way. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard of him? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That is Romans chapter 10, verse 14. The question we are left is, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? If you do believe, what are you doing about that? If you do believe, may God bless you and be with you.